And the children may be dismissed for children's church. Well, this morning finds us in week 4 of our series, Making Sense in a Senseless World. Our message today is entitled, Stop Coasting. But the subtitle is, Be Diligent. I wonder, did you ever play the coasting game with your friends when you were a kid? You say, what is the coasting game? All right, I'll tell you. All right. You start at the top of a big hill with your bike, and then you take the brake off, and you see how far down the hill you can coast. And of course, the one that coasts the furthest without touching the ground with their feet or using their pedals is the winner. So the coasting would go great until you got to the bottom of the hill and the hill flattened out, and then your bike began to wobble side to side. But you didn't want to touch your feet on the ground or you would lose the game. So occasionally there would be people who would actually fall right over because they wouldn't put their feet on the ground. The coasting game. Friends, I think there are a lot of Christians today that are doing the coasting game when it comes to being faithful Christ followers. And sad to say, I think the COVID journey has made it easier to coast. In a sense, it's given us an excuse. Now, having said that, I in no wise insane or having any kind of evaluation of people who stay away from church because of COVID or protect themselves. I'm not talking about that. But COVID has, in a sense, kind of allowed people to check out, if you might, to coast. Now, I have a question for you. You can raise your hands for this question. How many here this morning believe that Jesus could return tomorrow? Raise your hand. All right. We're looking forward to that. Okay. Now, without raising your hands, I have a follow-up question. How many of us really believe it? Now, of course, I would say most of you would say, of course, Pastor Jack, I believe it. But you see, if we really believed it, wouldn't it impact our lives more than it does? Wouldn't there be a sense of urgency in our life? Wouldn't there be a stronger desire to share the truth of Jesus' salvation and return with others? Wouldn't we have a greater desire to live for Jesus and follow Him if we knew He was coming tomorrow and we would see Him? Wouldn't we perhaps stop our spiritual coasting? Our text this morning is in 2 Peter chapter 1, but I'm going to first take note of some words from 2 Peter chapter 3. So I want to read verses 10 to 14 for you. And then after a few comments, we'll look at our text this morning. 2 Peter 3 with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And he answers that. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Peter, in this passage, tells us that when Christ comes, the old will be destroyed. There will be, in fact, a new heaven and a new earth. Well, what does that mean? Well, one of the things it means is that the passion that mankind has today for pursuing wealth, success, position, and even power will pass away. And so in light of all this, Peter asked the big question. We read it. What kind of people ought we to be? And he answers that in verse 11 when he says, we ought to live holy and godly lives. And then he reinforces that in verse 14 when he gently exhorts us with these words. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That phrase, make every effort, speaks of being diligent. In fact, in the King James, the English Standard Version, and the New American Standard Bible, it actually is translated as diligent. So, if our behavior is to be linked to the expectation we have of Christ's return, how should we live today in a world that is very much, at times, very chaotic, crazy, and we might even say senseless? Well, we're going to attempt to answer that by looking now at chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And let me read, starting at verse 3 and read through verse 10. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you've ever spent much time in 2 Peter, you would quickly realize that interwoven through this letter, his second letter, are three themes that he gives to believers. The first theme is this: there are warnings given. So he talks about watch out, beware. And then he goes on and he shares some reminders to the believers. And he uses verbiage like remember and don't forget. And then third, he gives promises. And so he talks about how you will receive this. It will come. Count on this. In verse 5 of our text that we just read, actually, it's the same phrase that was used in chapter 3, verse 14, where it says, make every effort. And again, in other translations, it reads, with all diligence. And then in verse 10, we have the same phrase, make every effort. And again, in several other translations, it is translated as be all the more diligent. It seems that this is probably one of Peter's favorite phrases here in 2 Peter. And I share that with you because it is very clear from Peter being led of the Holy Spirit that we have a calling. And that calling is that we are to be diligent. Diligent perhaps is a word that we do not have in our vocabulary today. We don't seem to speak it very often. It actually, the English word diligent comes from the Latin language, and originally it meant take delight in something. I always like to go to the dictionary, and Oxford Dictionary defines it as having or showing care and conscientiousness in one's work or duties. Now, it's interestingly, I did some reading on it. This word had its highest usage in the early 1800s. But over the years, the usage of the word diligent or diligence has fallen off. There was a little bit of an upswing, and I don't know why, in 2018, 2019. Somehow it began to be used more. But basically, the word has declined as far as in America and men and women using it as part of their vocabulary. But what we're really interested is in this word is what does the Greek say about it? what is the understanding that the Greeks had with the phrase make every effort or with the word diligence that is used here in 2 Peter? Well, it gives to us the idea of making haste or to be eager with zeal and seriousness. With zeal and seriousness. So there's a sense in which we are to have this anxiousness, that we are to be ready, but it's with all zeal and seriousness. So this morning we're going to examine our call as Christians to be diligent. And hopefully we'll get a better understanding as to how we do that and what it means. So if you have your outline, the outline in fact is there in the back of your bulletin. Let's look first at the starting point of being diligent. At the starting point. Now, being diligent and not coasting begins with having the right attitude and the right behavior. The Greeks used this word diligent in describing an athlete, or in particular, a runner that was engaged in strenuous activity. The thought here is a runner or an athlete who understands that he has to give his all and effort. It's very demanding. It's a sweat-producing activity. It was the picture of a sprinter coming around that last corner and seeing the finish line ahead of him and exerting every muscle of his body to the point where he has nothing else left to give. Well, before an athlete could have that kind of attitude, he had to be willing to be committed to the task before him with zeal and eagerness and sincerity. And then, of course, he had to be willing to do the hard work, to put in the necessary effort required to be able to run the race. When I was in my late 30s, I was still here at KBC, I met some guys that I was playing basketball with at a club here in town. We struck up a friendship, in fact, with a couple of them. I had the opportunity to talk about faith. I'd invited them to church here, and one of the men showed up one Sunday to actually hear me preach. After playing together for a while, we decided to enter a Macker tournament. Anybody know what a Macker tournament is? Okay, a couple of you, all right? It's a basketball tournament that typically is held on the weekend, and it's a three-on-three tournament. You're allowed to have four guys on your team. And you, as long as you win, you get to keep on playing until you get to the championship game. If you lose one game, then you have to come up through the loser's bracket, and you have to play a lot more basketball. So I found out I was taking a week's vacation. I'd already planned it. And I found out that there was a Macker being played up in Gaylord. So we signed up for it. Now understand something. I'm in my late 30s. The guys I'm playing with are in their late 20s. Save for one guy that signed up kind of late with us, and he was 22 years old. So I'm figuring we're going to get in a bracket where the average age might be in the low 30s. Well, I didn't understand that how the Macker setup was, that they put you in the bracket of the youngest guy. So I'm 38 years old, and I'm playing against college kids, 21, 22 years old. And it was a hot day, and we had been playing a lot of basketball. I felt like, you know, we had prepared ourselves for this tournament. And we did fairly well, but after two games, we lost our third game, and we had to come up through the loser's bracket. We made it all the way to the semifinals. I know you don't care, but I get to say, you know, a little bit about this. We ended up playing a team from Hope College, varsity players, in the semifinals, and they beat us. But I share all that with you because it was a very hot day, 2 days. It was very demanding, and it was sweat-producing. I went through four or five T-shirts during that tournament. All right. And on the way home, I'm driving in our van. My wife and the kids are with us. I'm driving down the highway, and all of a sudden, I got those dreaded leg cramps. You know the kind I'm talking about that just paralyzes you? I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, I whip off the highway, and I'm just going, and I'm trying to crawl out of the van and get some kind of relief. My wife had to finish driving home. I share all that with you because my wife said to me, Jack, was it worth it? Was it worth it? And I said, yeah, because this is probably my last hurrah. All right? Again, I understood that Greek word picture of diligent, of the athlete giving his all. Giving his all so much that it actually produced sweat. Because that's the word picture that's used in the Greek. You see, the right attitude also includes the understanding that we are to keep on being diligent. When Peter gives that call to us to be diligent, it is not just a one-time event. It's not something where we just pray one night and we say, Lord, help me to be diligent, amen, and we forget about it. Peter gives us this call to be diligent, to make every effort, and it is an ongoing thing. See, this is how we are to live out the Christian life in the last days, to be diligent. Philippians 2:12 tells us to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, obviously, Peter was not telling us to earn our salvation through hard work, because we realize only the work and the blood of Jesus Christ can save us. But we are to work out what God has worked in. We might call it the divine cooperative. You see, the gift of salvation is delivered to us through the work of God, and we take it and practice due diligence and working to perfect ourselves to be faithful followers of Christ. In working out our salvation with diligence, we will not then be enticed by the corruption in the world that verse 4 speaks of. Jeffrey Bull was a missionary to China, and he was placed in solitary confinement in the cell the size of a phone book when the communists took over in 1949. For 12 years, he was the subject of constant brainwashing, and as he said, not only did they want my confession to being a spy, but they wanted my soul. But he wouldn't turn away from his faith. He remained diligent in following Christ. You see, as a young boy, his parents had encouraged him to memorize impressive portions of Scripture. And so, just about every day, he would diligently read and put to memory Bible verses. Those verses then lived in his heart and gave him daily strength during his imprisonment. After he was released and after many months of recuperation, he got married and he resumed his missionary career. You see, he didn't give up. He didn't coast. And we could say maybe if anybody had the right to perhaps coast, it would have been him, but no, he did not. He diligently lived for and served Christ till his death. Second, note with me the second point of our outline, and that is the key elements needed for being diligent. You say, okay, Pastor Jack, you've kind of explained this word, diligent. How do we exercise, how do we practice diligence? I'm glad you asked. You did ask, right? Okay. So in verses 5 to 8, Peter offers 8 imperatives to consider regarding our walk with Christ. And again, we are not to be coasting Christians, but fully dedicated Christians who give their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Peter shares with us in verses 5 to 8, these disciplines will help us to be diligent in our Christian walk. So first we have faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is what separates Christians from other people. Faith is an exclusive trust in Jesus Christ, which brings us into the family of God. I like what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, when he talks about faith. He says, it is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. See, faith is a daily confidence in God's word and in God's plan. And really, faith is the foundation of these other disciplines that we're going to note that should be manifested in our lives. So second, we are to add virtue or goodness then to faith. This is the New Testament word for moral goodness. It means having the courage to do the right thing, no matter what perhaps the circumstances all around us dictate. It means that we are to be people of integrity, because it speaks of integrity. And those who exercise this quality act from a firm moral base rather than maybe just a simple consensus around them or popular opinion. This word actually has the idea of spiritual courage before a hostile world. It is strength to stand for what is right. Now, if you've listened at all to the news or those type of things, reports that are coming out, you realize probably that we are pressured today by a cancel culture. You heard that terminology? Cancel culture? Cancel culture is a modern form of ostracism in which someone is thrust out of social or professional circles that they are involved with through online, through social media, or even direct communication. There may come a day, folks, when you and I are threatened with being canceled out for standing up for moral goodness. Well, next, we have the word knowledge. And we are to add knowledge, then, to virtue. Now, understand, this is not referring to knowledge that comes from intellectual pursuits. It is spiritual knowledge, which comes through the Holy Spirit and is focused on God's Word. It is knowledge that is anchored in truth, anchored in God's truth. And how important is this in a world in which there does not seem to be absolute truth? We have the truth. We know the truth. Then we are to add self-control. Now, most of us perhaps like the idea of pursuing knowledge, but we may not be quite as excited about pursuing more self-control. Literally, the word means the ability to take a grip of oneself. And so the concept implies that we do have choices. We can choose what we do. We can choose what we say. We can choose what we think. It's synonymous with another word that perhaps is not popular, and that is the word discipline. I think most of us would have to admit that we could probably use more self-control and discipline in our lives. Next, we are to add perseverance. Believers living in the latter days, especially when they are surrounded by scoffers, need to persevere in the faith. The word literally means staying under. It's giving the idea of staying with something. It was used in the New Testament to refer to a steadfast endurance under adversity without giving in or giving up. And as we know, it is sometimes a real challenge to live the Christian life as God has called us. And we realize that to do that, we have to endure under adversity. We can't give up. Even though some days, let's admit it, it would seem pretty easy to do that. Well, next, we are to incorporate godliness in our lives. Now, the godliness that is used here refers to both reverence to God, which is also demonstrated by being godly. And through the Holy Spirit, we have the power to be godly, to please God in every phase of our life. It seems in the last few decades, Christians have become somewhat lax in the area of godliness and holiness. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not speaking about living by a certain code of rules and regulations that perhaps at one time seemed to define Christianity, but rather I'm speaking about emphasizing holy living and doing what Jesus wants us to do and pleases Him as described in the Bible. To be godly is to reflect more and more clearly Christ's image in us. And then we are told to add brotherly affection or kindness. This mutual affection or brotherly kindness identifies us to the world as Christ followers. It is one of the clear indicators that there is something different about us. It is one of the clear indicators that we follow Jesus and live for Him. Listen to these words from Jesus. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then finally, we are to add love. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how important it is for us as Christians living in a senseless world to practice love. We need to champion love. And we talked about that word agape, and that word is used here in these imperatives that we have, the eighth imperative. And it's best defined, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, as seeking the highest good of the other person, the person we are to love. It's interesting to me that this virtue really is the top rung of Peter's eight-step ladder, if you might. And this virtue really comprises and unites all the other virtues that we just focused on. See, without love being the undergirding of those virtues, then we just perhaps would do them out of strict obedience and not motivated by love. Well, third, in our outline, let's discover the result of being diligent. There are a couple things that will occur for you if you're willing to be diligent in your Christian life. And the first one is this: you will experience stability in your Christianity. When you endeavor to be a diligent Christian, you will be more resistant to the ups and downs of life. Have you ever known those people, Christians, and I know they mean well, but they live their Christian faith with mountaintops and valleys. They're up and down like this all the time. And sometimes you don't know whether they're going to be in the valley or whether they're going to be on the mountaintop. When they're on the mountaintop, it's great. It's great to be around them and converse with them, and they can encourage you. But when they're constantly in the valley, it drags you down as well. Let me share something with you. Christianity is not supposed to be a series of mountaintops and deep valleys. And when you and I practice diligence in our Christianity, it will lead to stability. But second, you will also experience vitality in your Christian life. Vitality could be defined as abundant mental and physical energy. It is what we should really start our day off with. Now, I don't know, maybe we're at that point, some of us, where we don't necessarily jump right out of bed. But we ought to get out of bed ready to make a difference for Jesus Christ. Excited about being able to live for Him and serve Him that day. Jesus talks about vitality in John 10:10. You know the words. I have come that they may have life and have it to what? The full or the fullest. You see, folks, Jesus doesn't just want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. And Peter is telling us that all the qualities of diligence that we just noted, if practiced, would create joy and vitality that would overflow from us. But conversely, in verse 9, He tells us what would happen if we don't practice diligence. And really what he shares there, what Peter shares, is that we will lack spiritual perception and spiritual confidence. Well, then finally, let's notice the promise of being diligent. The promise is found in verse 10. Let me read it for you again. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. When we are faithfully and consistently living out our Christian faith, Peter says, we will not stumble or fall. The Greek word for stumble It means to trip up or to experience a reversal. I don't know about you, but I don't want to trip up in my Christian life. I don't want to take two or three steps back in following Jesus Christ. You see, a Christian who is diligently and consistently living for Christ will not trip up in his spiritual life. But those who have that mountaintop and valley experience, they at times will find themselves tripping up, stumbling. Many years ago, the Romanian Communist Party sponsored a religious conference. Ministers were required not only to attend, but they had to publicly profess unreserved loyalty to communism. There were 4,000 in attendance, as well as a nation listening on the radio, when Pastor Richard and his wife Sabina professed publicly their allegiance to Jesus Christ alone. They knew that their profession could mean not only imprisonment, but perhaps even death. And that's what happened. Richard was imprisoned and placed in solitary confinement. Sabina was taken from her children and forced to do slave labor. I wondered, what kept them from recanting and giving up? It was their diligence. It was their willingness to remain consistent in their following of Jesus Christ, to remember the promises from God's Word. And we have those promises and imperatives in 2 Peter that we just read. We have those imperatives in verses 5 to 7 that we are to carry out. Folks, today there are far too many coasting Christians. Christians who don't really understand what it means to work out their salvation, but would rather coast than practice diligence. And here's our take home. Ask yourself if you need to confess any coasting to the Lord. I really don't know you well enough to know what goes on in your heart or in the quiet times of your life. I don't know how much time you're spending reading God's Word, talking to Him, fellowshipping with Him. But perhaps there may be some of us here this morning that would have to admit, Lord, I've been coasting. Well, then after we confess that, then I think we ask the Lord to help us to become more diligent in living for Him in these last days. Folks, the church needs to ramp it up. We need to stop coasting. We need to get excited about being Christ followers and consistently live for Him. We need to make every effort to exhibit biblical faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and agape. Father, we are obviously living in challenging and troublesome days. And Lord, it can be easy for us to throw up our hands and just give up or coast in our Christian lives. Father, I would ask that you would forgive us for neglecting at times our relationship with you. Help us to listen to the Holy Spirit, who tells us to love Jesus with all our heart and to live for Him with all diligence. Lord, I pray this for every Christian, including myself, that is here this morning. I thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your Word. I thank you for being our God. I thank you, Lord, for your grace and patience. Even when we do have those times of coasting in our life, I'm thankful that you allow us to be able to restore that fellowship, that closeness with you. Again, Lord, thank you for being our God. Thank you for your Word. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.